You may be seated.
Come before you this day. I do. I know that you put some things on my heart and mind. I pray that they would be pleasing to you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move mightily amongst us, that we come with all kinds of different things that we're carrying, joys, sorrows, questions, seeking to know you, seeking to find you, seeking to discover what you have for us. And Lord, we thank you for just the story of Jared sharing about just desiring to be faithful. And Lord, we want to have that as well, because you are faithful. And we pray that you would just illuminate this passage of Scripture on this missionary journey that Paul took. We pray this in the glorious and precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said. You know, as a church, we're entering into the last third of this the book of Acts, and it's highlighting what it means to live a spirit-filled life as a disciple of Jesus. You know, for me personally, there were many insights revealed and reminders that we have the Spirit of the living God working in and through us to handle any situation that we might encounter in our daily lives. You know, let me review once again the map of Paul's third missionary journey, which we're talking about in the latter part of 18 through the middle of 21. And it takes place over about 4 years, but three of those years are in the city of Ephesus. And Paul, this guy really got a lot of miles in. He was pretty impassioned, and he was driven to share the gospel, as I hope you and I are as well. Much like the Apostle Paul, Debbie, our children and I were called on a missionary journey of our own to Europe to work alongside military families in Germany with Youth for Christ and Young Life from 1984 to 93. When God initially directed us to move from the Central Coast to California as a part of a two-year mission, and then with his clear direction and guidance, he eventually led us to stay for 9 years. One of our last vacation experiences was to embark on an economic trip to Greece with Deb's parents during our children's fall break. We boarded a train in Frankfurt with our Eurail passes and for a 10-day excursion with backpacks in hand, staying at various European hostels, youth hostels along the way. Kind of low end, getting those bunks and making it work. We made it to Athens after a few days of train travel and crossing the Mediterranean from Greece on a ferry, and we hiked up to the Acropolis. My director at the time, Jim Meredith, while in the Army, was the military attaché for the Greek embassy. He asked me to contact his friend, Christos Okonomidis, a good Greek name, when we arrived in Athens. I can remember stopping at a kiosk on the path leading up to the ancient ruins of the Acropolis to call Mr. Okonomidis from a phone booth. Now, some of you might remember that form of communication in the 90s, okay? Not many of those around anymore. What I didn't know that Jim's friend was the owner of a fleet of cruise ships in the Mediterranean. He said, "Mr. McCusker, I have been expecting your call. I would like you and your family to be guests on one of our ships. Please let me connect you with my assistant, and she'll make the arrangements for you." I was stunned, speechless. Poor missionary, we're trying to figure out how to make this all work. As I spoke to that delightful lady, I told her that we had limited funds available for such a wonderful opportunity. In other words, we couldn't afford it. She said, "No, you will be our guest. All you need is to provide the money for the port tax, which would be a total of several hundred dollars." She said, "Would you like the 4-day or the 7-day cruise?" After talking with Debbie, realized that our Eurail pass would expire if we took the 7-day option, so we relegated to take the 4-day cruise. I said to her, "Just so you know, my in-laws are with us too, so there is a total of 7 of us." She said, no problem. You'll need 3 rooms instead of 2, right? Yes. Remember, we brought everything we had in a backpack, so we weren't really dressed for cruise attire. But it worked out. It was a trip of a lifetime. We visited the island of Mykonos and Rhodes and then to the port Kusadasi in Turkey, where my daughter Corey, at age 11, and I went on a day tour to the ancient city of Ephesus. So I want to share a couple pictures of our journey. This was going down the main road. It's a beautiful ruins there if you ever get a chance to go. And this is highlighted by the temples that were on each side of that. Then the arena that filled thousands of people for the regular things. And then we went to the marketplace or in that area. And then the library, as Ephesus was one of the main intellectual centers of the time at that point. It was a magical walk in an amazing city with so much history, and the place that Paul spent many years sharing about Jesus to thousands of listeners and establishing one of the early Christian churches. In discovering various insights into our story while living as missionaries in Germany, it was the Holy Spirit that directed us to go, to stay longer than 2 years, and then return at the right time to come and bring our family to Parker, Colorado. I'd like to share that even though I have not always walked in a Spirit-filled life, but when I did, and we have listened and responded to the Holy Spirit's leading, He has blessed us in more ways than I could ever imagine or share with you. Why is that? Well, we're always constantly in the place where it's either our ways or God's ways. When we follow His plans versus our plans, we're and will be in sweet leadership of the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction. He will bless your steps and know that He is with you along the way. It will result in peace of mind and a focused purpose in living out God's will and His plans in your life and in those around you. So as we do that, let's go into the first 7 verses of Acts chapter 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who would come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Paul had taken the inland passage through Pergia and Galatia to Ephesus while Apollos was preaching at that time in Corinth. This is an interesting passage about the disciples of John the Baptist whom he met. They had received the baptism of repentance by John, and he proclaimed the coming of the one greater than him. If you remember in Luke 3:16, Luke said, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, for he is mightier than I is coming. The strap of those sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So we have John's baptism versus Jesus' baptism. And, theologians throughout the centuries have debated, were these disciples of John and disciples of Jesus, were they Christians? Many say they were like Apollos' faith. If you look back in chapter 18, it was not until Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside to explain the way of Jesus. It was then that he encountered Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Apollos was a very bright man, but he knew a lot intellectually about God, but he didn't know. And Jesus, but he didn't know him personally. I think that's true for many of us. Were these followers of Jesus, believers in of John, believers in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit? Even though they had the intellectual knowledge and they had this heart to be repentant, they did not know the living Savior and Lord Jesus, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them. When they were baptized in the name of Jesus and the laying on of Paul's hands, the Holy Spirit came upon them. You know, I've had the honor of baptizing hundreds of people over the years, especially here at Pepsi, and I've seen God fill a person on the spot with the Holy Spirit that you could see in their faces and eyes when they came out of the water. I was hoping that Valerie Guyot would be here. She unfortunately is homesick. Hi, Valerie. With COVID, so pray for her that she'll recover from that. But David Schultz and I baptized her out at Cherry Creek Reservoir. And when she came out of the water, there was something magical. I mean, she lit up, and I, the Holy Spirit, I could see it in her eyes, and I could see it in her heart, and she'll tell you this day, God was spoke to her in a very clear way. Talk to her about it sometime. I've also seen the fruit of the Holy Spirit prior to someone being baptized. You know, they experienced the Holy Spirit, and then they got baptized. Or I've seen people who have been baptized, and then later, at a later time, the Holy Spirit was really evident to them. A few weeks ago, Mark, who was baptized in the Mormon church as a young man, realized that this was not a baptism in the name of Jesus. So he decided to be baptized in Jesus' name on the hillside. Mark is a man that was spirit-filled prior to that day. So it wasn't the act of baptism that inaugurated him into living a spirit-filled life. So understand, there's a lot of different scenarios that take place, and this is one. Here at Pepsi, we believe that you do not need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for some of you, you're going, I disagree. Well, we'll agree to disagree. The Holy Spirit is part of your life at the point of your conversion. As God reveals himself to you and you respond to his call in your life. Within some of us, the Holy Spirit is dormant in our lives for various reasons. Maybe it's the lack of surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading. Maybe it's allowing a sinful condition to control your life. Maybe it's a lack of repentance for sin. Or it's not understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in your life to lead, convict, guide, and empower you to live fully for God's purposes. In any case, these disciples of John became disciples of Jesus and the way. A discussion often centers around that when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, they will speak in tongues and prophesy. Be careful. It can and does happen. You can ask Pastor Doug about his trips to Africa. A lot of extraordinary things happen, and oftentimes it does. But it's not always the case. It comes to first, do you know Jesus? And when you know Jesus, when you encounter him, you encounter the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you have concerns or questions, I'd have you speak to Doug when he gets back. No, I'm just kidding. Any one of the pastors or one of the elders, we'd love to talk with you about it. The most important thing is that you have the Holy Spirit within you when you come to know Jesus intimately at conversion. You know, we have four Pentecost events in the book of Acts that God made the Holy Spirit known through speaking in tongues and prophesying. This only takes place in the shadow of revealing Jesus as Lord and Savior. A couple of those we've encountered in this in teaching in that, you know, there's the Pentecost of Jewish believers in Jerusalem in Acts 2. There's a Pentecost of the Samaritans through Philip when God revealed himself to the Samaritans and used Philip's life. Or when Peter was, you know, in Acts 10, when he spoke, especially with an encounter in with Cornelius, but at that time with the Gentiles, and here, now with the dispersed Jews in Ephesus. So there's different points where the Pentecost really came upon folks, and understand that. So look at the whole counsel of God. Friends, whether you're led by the Spirit or led by the flesh, which can easily lead us to the spirit of the evil one. Our desire and prayer at Pepsi is that the Holy Spirit is leading you daily, not just on Sunday mornings. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life, and you may have it abundantly." There's another great passage I want to share with you that's just, I think, speaks so much about the flesh and the spirit. I'd like you to look at Galatians 5. 16 through 26, and just kind of hang on to this passage. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In Acts 19, 8 through 10, I don't have a slide for that. Let me read it to you. And Paul, entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I tell you what, Paul was a passionate, spirit-filled ambassador, missionary, and tireless worker for Jesus. He spends 3 months in the synagogue where he would always go when he entered a city. He teaches there until he's shunned and unwelcome by their disbelief, as I read in verse 8. So what does he do? After working as a tent maker in the mornings and later in the evening, he goes to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, where no one else is using it. And it's between the hours, theologians say, between 11 and 4 o'clock. It's in the heat of the day, and those who were not home resting came to listen about Jesus being the way. He does this for 2 years, every day, 2 years. And God is using Paul to perform supernatural miracles and healings. People are so moved, they take pieces of his sweaty handkerchiefs and work aprons, and they and others are physically healed, and evil spirits are exorcised when they are touched by his ordinary garments. Paul is a spirit-filled, tenacious worker and preacher, and God uses him mightily. Often today we hear of television evangelists or preachers often selling handkerchiefs for $50 or $100. If you take this, it will be an instrument of your healing. Man, be careful. Be aware. You know, it was Paul and the teaching that God used what he had to touch other people. There's no spirit. When you have no spirit, it equals no power. So let me talk about the sons of Sceva. And God was doing ordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of the Jewish high priest Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Here we meet the sons of Sceva, who is a Jewish high priest. They were wanting to make money, since it was working when Paul invokes the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, Ephesus was a collecting place for superstition and the dark arts, a cesspool of the occult. Exorcism was a common trade, and these brothers thought they had an edge using Jesus' name like Paul. The evil spirit responded to their advances when he said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" There was no fear or respect for these imposters. So the evil spirit, filled with strength and rage, overcame them. They flee naked and wounded from the attack of a demon-possessed man. Dealing with demon spirits is no game, and is very dangerous if you're not living a spirit-filled life. I've had a few encounters with a demonic spirit, and it is no joke. You're praying tirelessly in the name of Jesus for him to move mightily. It's not something you want to do or fake it, because if you fake it, it's going to destroy you. I spoke this week with one of our gifted and wise teaching elders in the EPC, Sharon Beekman. Sharon taught a class here on Wednesday nights a few years ago from her book, Silencing Satan. You know, Sharon is 80 years old and was delivered from the occult herself in her 40s. She was not only someone that was controlled by the occult, but was counseling others to do the same. She knows when someone who is possessed by evil spirits and has exorcised many demons from those who want to be liberated in the name of Jesus. For lack of time this morning, you know, a few months ago, Sharon came here and brought a young man named Dane. Dane has been battling a demon, and Sharon's been walking with him. And you know what? He encountered Jesus right here at Pepsi on a communion Sunday. He's now worshiping at another church because he lives in Aurora. But we stay in touch with Dane because he's slowly finding that Jesus is his rock in his place. And Sharon is walking alongside of Dane and many others who struggle with this very serious situation. Well, let me tell you, the Temple of Artemis, what interesting is when Corey and I took that trip in Ephesus, never saw the ruins of the Temple of Artemis or Diana. It is one of the seven wonders of the world because it's 3 or 4 miles outside of town. And so it's when Ephesus was one of the five largest cities in the Roman Empire at the time. It was a vital commercial center and housed one of the best libraries that I mentioned behind the largest one in Alexandria, Egypt. The Temple of Artemis or Diana was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was 4 times the size of the Parthenon in Athens with 127 pillars, and each one 60 feet high. Artemis was an ugly, multi-breasted image that was a goddess of fertility and commerce. It is said that she was dropped from heaven into this place, and she elicited power and fear in the lives of all who worshipped her. It is these kind of idol centers where the occult flourishes and becomes resident in the way of wealth and prosperity, much like in our own culture. Let's read what happened, because Paul in the gospel's influence in Ephesus in the next 3 verses. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a large number, or a number of those who had practiced magic arts, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of God prevails, especially in the places where it's dark. And the apostle, whenever the person like Paul, so highly devoted to share the grace and truth and love of Jesus with those who are searching and desperate for life and purpose, radical things happen. The ministry of Paul's teachings became known. Remember, this is after 2 years of faithfully teaching in the hall of Tyrannus daily and being used by God to heal those diseased and filled with evil spirits. The people of Ephesus became afraid when they saw the impact of their own sinful practices on themselves and others. Many came to know Jesus, confessing and divulging their evil practices. They brought their expensive books and burned them for all to see. When God impacts a community, it has significant impact on others morally, but even more so economically, as many establishments that the evil one utilizes for his purposes will go out of business. Some might lash back against the gospel or those sharing it because it has changed their lucrative lives at the cost of their followers' devotion. So beware. I think you and I want, there's a lot of places we would love to see them kind of no longer be in our communities. But if we begin to preach the gospel and share the gospel like Paul does, and we do it in such a consistent way, things like that will happen. As you read further in chapter 19, starting in verses 21 of the uprising that developed because of Paul's teachings about Jesus, this will become even more clear. So I encourage you to do that just for lack of time. Are there things in your life that seek to corrupt or divert your relationship with Jesus? Let me ask that question again. Are there things in your life that seek to corrupt or divert your relationship with Jesus? especially dealing with the occult, with witchcraft, crystals, and other means of occult practices. You know, I thought it was interesting. Sometimes if you've ever been in a situation where you're driving along and you see this, hey, there's palm reading. Oh, fortune telling. Oh, tarot cards. Oh, I'm on vacation. That would be kind of fun. There's no big deal of that. Some of us have probably done that. I know I've kind of thought, it'd be kind of interesting. This is my curiosity. Beware. Beware of what that can do. You need to throw things out that are kind of like causing you to take your focus off of Jesus. You need to burn the books, the magazines, the drugs. You need to pour out the liquor or the potions. Get rid of anything that limits you from walking in the Spirit of our living God. Be sure that this courageous but necessary action, share it with someone else so they can uphold you in prayer. If you decide that some sparks today that I need to get rid of that, do it, but tell someone that you trust so they'll pray for you. Because those spirits will start to take resident in you, and they're not going to be happy. They're going to make some things miserable for you. Many of you know that I highly respect the teachings of Tim Keller, who died early this year from cancer. Here's what he wrote a few years ago in his book, Counterfeit God, subtitled, The Empty Promises of Money, Sex, Power, and the Only Hope That Matters. The biblical book of Acts in the New Testament continues vivid descriptions of the cultures of the ancient Greco-Roman world. Each city worshipped its favorite deities and built shrines around their images of worship. When Paul went to Athens, he saw that it was literally filled with images of all these divinities. It said that in Acts 17:16. The Parthenon Athena overshadowed everything. But other deities were represented in every public place. There was Epaphrodite, the goddess of beauty, Ares, the god of war, Artemis, the god of fertility and wealth, Hephaestus, the god of craftsmanship. It says here, our community, our contemporary society is not fundamentally different from these ancient ones. Each culture is dominated by its own set of idols. Each has its priesthood, its totems, and its rituals. Each has its shrines, whether office towers, spas, and gyms. I know I'm getting close to you now, okay? We're meddling. Studios or stadiums. Nobody watched Folsom Field yesterday, right? Where sacrifices must be made in order to procure the blessings of the good life and ward off disaster. What are the gods of beauty, power, money, and achievement, but these same things that have assumed mystic proportions in our individual lives and in our society? Wow. So true, isn't it? Look at Ephesus again. It's a center of commerce. It's a center of education. It was a beautiful city, even in the ruins as we walked through it. But also, it's a center of the occult. There's nothing new under the sun. The same that was true for the success and influence of Ephesus was to the ancient world, so are the places of commerce, education, and influence in our world today. They are places where the occult finds itself in the shadows and thrives for the purposes of evil. Walking and praying in the Spirit of God and teaching the truths of Jesus from Scripture are the only ways to disrupt and defeat these evil influences in our culture, communities, and world. I mean, it's, you know, kind of a heavy deal, but it's true. We don't have to look very far and realize that there's a lot of things that are just, you know, are they demons? Well, there's demonic activity oftentimes undergirding a lot of those things that we often just take as normative. Just want to share, there are three kinds of people in the church today. There's non-Christians or non-believers, and that may be you. Maybe you're searching, and we pray that you will find what you're looking for. It says, if you earnestly seek me, you'll find me, is what the Lord says. So if you seek him, you'll find him. And I just encourage you to do so and ask those questions. Don't be afraid of doing so. The second one is committed followers of Jesus. People who are just surrendering daily to the leading of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, God, I just desire to have more of you and less of me. More today than yesterday. more next week than this week. Just moving forward in our relationship with Jesus, that he becomes your first love. Just like I shared with the kids, when the, you know, the, that Jesus becomes the most important relationship and everything else is kind of attributed to the rest of that. And then the last one is those, you know, who formerly believed. I think there are a lot of people in our world today that believed but have fallen away. Words that we used before oftentimes was, okay, they've backslidden or they're carnal or whatever. I think part of it is that there's people who are just not at the place that they fully believe. It's a vulnerable place because the forces of evil, the forces of the evil one definitely want to discourage you from going back to fully devoting yourself to Jesus. And I just want to encourage you because that's a slippery slope. It's a place where you begin to you know, the world begins to have more influence on you than Jesus does. And it's subtle, isn't it? It's a place where I think we're all at that place. And I ask you the question today, where do you find yourself today? I mean, there's no condemnation here. But understand that we're all in these places where we all want to be devoted followers of Jesus. We want to be like Pastor Doug said last week. We want to be a community or a culture or a church that turns the world upside down. And that's what it means to be a spirit-filled believer. What does that look like? And hopefully maybe some of those questions were answered today. But man, if you have questions about what does it look like to be a person who's filled with the Spirit, what does it mean to really be empowered? I believe it's the only way to go. You know, when we've kind of got off path, we realize that when we don't trust him or follow him deeply, we begin to stumble. We begin to fall. One of the sad things for me is watching so many that after COVID, you know, after the pandemic, people didn't go back to church. They begin to find spaces in their life and they begin to slowly drift and try to say, come back. Yeah, the church isn't perfect, but we serve a perfect Savior, a perfect Lord. And we need to follow him. We need to learn together. We're better together than apart. So I encourage you. One of the things I just, a number of years ago, we started a ministry here at Pepsi called the Freedom Prayer Ministry. And some of you had heard, Royal share his testimony, one of our elders last week. Royal Lane said, hey, we believe this is a ministry that we really could really benefit from here at Pepsi. And we thought, well, it's really delving into the spirit world. And what, you know, it's kind of eerie sometimes when we do this. But we've found out that in the last 4 years, almost, you know, literally, I don't know how many people we have prayed for, but it's nearly 100 folks that have been prayed over. Many have been delivered from some demonic oppressions that have really hindered them as a follower of Jesus. They might have found themselves in a space where they weren't at the place they should be. And having people pray for you and support you is real important. And I just encourage you, if you feel like you want to have a group of people pray for you in a non-threatening but a very loving way, people who really are there to serve you, I would encourage you to do so. Or talk to Royal or Elaine, and that's how you can get a hold of them, okay? We know people a lot of times as people who have dealt with the occult in some subtle way, and it's taken hold of them. And next thing you know, they're, why am I going through this or that? And I interview most of the people with Royal, and I hear those stories. I go, Lord, touch them, heal them, deliver them. So I encourage you to do so. Hear the kiddos come in. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that there's nothing new under the sun. These teachings of 2,000 years ago of our Apostle Paul on that third missionary journey going to Ephesus is like he had gone to Parker or to Denver. And we're a center that has so many blessings. But in light of that, there's many places where you are being thwarted. You know, people are following false gods. And so, Father, those counterfeit gods. And I know for some of us, we may be fallen, victim to that. I pray that you would deliver us from some of those spaces, that we would find people to pray for us, that we might find our focus. focus in you and you alone and be spirit-filled in everything we think, do, and say. We pray that you be honored, you be glorified, that your name would be lifted up. We pray this in Jesus' name.